Boy, those worship manifestations this morning were wonderful. Just awesome. Great faith in believing to bring forth words of encouragement and comfort. Tremendous. Well, take your Bible, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Over the past few weeks, we've been exploring the meaning of the cross of Christ, and we've been looking at this subject from various perspectives. We've seen what the cross means to God. It means that both his righteousness and his love are powerfully demonstrated. We've also seen what the cross means for Jesus Christ. It revealed his humility and total obedience and love for the Father. We also learned that he became sin for us. When Jesus Christ died, he paid the full penalty for our sins. And we've seen what the cross means to Satan. His power to accuse us of sin and to hold us in death was broken. As Colossians tells us, he was disarmed at the cross. Our subject today is what the cross means to the world. Now, the testimony of the Bible is that God had the whole world in mind when he gave his Son for our salvation. In John chapter 1 and in verse 29, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," the whole world. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 reveals that Jesus Christ tasted death for every person. So God has made and God still makes a genuine offer of salvation to the whole world, to all the people of the world. But how does much of the world respond? Well, the answer is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 17. Paul wrote, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, the King James Version says the preaching of the cross is foolishness. And I think some of you may still have an old King James Version that you're reading from. But it says the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But the Greek word translated preaching, or the word message here in the New King James Version, the Greek word is logos. And it means literally a word or a message. And it refers to the content of the message preached, not the act of preaching. You see, the problem that the world has with the cross of Christ is not how we preach about it. The problem that the world has is the message itself. We can change our style of preaching. I could preach more dynamically. We could change our worship service. We could change our music. We could change the style of what we do. But if the core of the message is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as payment for our sins, well, then many people in the world are going to think that it's foolish. Literally, the Greek word is moraia, that's translated foolishness, and we get our word moronic from it. People in the world are going to think that's just absolutely absurd. It's moronic. You see, the straightforward message of the cross without any human embellishment, that's why Paul says, I preach the cross not with men's wisdom, or the wisdom of men, but the straightforward preaching of the cross will save people. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says that the gospel, or the good news, is the power of God unto salvation. So the simple preaching of the cross will open people's hearts, it'll save them, but for other people, they're just going to look at you and say, "You're nuts. This is foolishness, sheer folly." Now, why is that? Verse 19 begins to reveal the answer to us. So let's look at verse 19. "For it is written," well, let's get a running start again, verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Now, this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 29, where God has just finished rebuking his people. He says, these people, they honor me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. And so then he says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. You see, the people of that time were in love with religion. They liked everything that was going on in the temple, but it was the way they liked it. They worshiped the way they wanted to. They gloried in man's wisdom and man's values and worldly wisdom. They did all this pomp and circumstance, and God says, they draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So I will do away with their wisdom and show that it's absolutely nothing. And that's what God has done. In one sense, the world does the same thing today. The world cares very little about the word of God, the wisdom of God. It cares very little about the message of salvation. People believe what they believe now, and just like they did in ancient times, people believe what they believe and behave as they behave for the most part because they're enchanted with their own intellect. They like to tuck their thumbs under the suspenders and say, we're really brilliant. We're the smart ones. We're the elite. And even if they're inclined to be religious, their religious beliefs and practices are based on what they like, on what pleases them, what pleases their intellect, rather than what God says is wise and what God reveals in his word for us to say and do. And so, while many churches are trying desperately to make the message of the cross as marketable and as unoffensive as possible, God actually designed the plan of salvation and the message of salvation to offend people. Do you believe that? He has. And so, in this manner, the world's wisdom is brought to nothing because though the world sounds intellectual and wise, it can't save anybody. So many, you should read the theological garbage I read on a weekly basis. I mean, it's profound, it's brainy, but when I get through it, I think, was there anything of God in that? And so, God brings the wisdom of the world to nothing because even though it seems so wise, it can't save a soul. And yet, the simple message of the gospel of Christ dying for our sins actually does save people. Isn't that amazing? Only the foolish message of the cross can save. Therefore, worldly wisdom is proved folly and devoid of any power to make any difference in anyone's life. And so the Bible then asks a question in verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So the Apostle Paul, in effect, is asking this. Okay, where is the philosophical prize fighter who can do what the message of the cross can do? And there isn't anybody. The word wise refers to Gentile intellectuals. The word scribe refers to Jewish scholars. The word disputer has the idea behind it of the great philosophers. Where are they? Where are these people? What have they really accomplished? Well, for one thing, they're not here in church today. Do you see anybody here like that? You can read on a little bit. I hate to say this to you, but you can read on a little bit more in Corinthians in this chapter. And it says, see, brother, not many wise, not many noble are here today. God has chosen the foolish things of this world. So you won't see too many of the, you won't find Bill Maher, or Mayer, however you pronounce his name, in church on Sunday. How do you pronounce his last name? Maher. Michael says nobody cares. But you won't find those intellectual people in church because they think the message of the cross is what? Foolish, right. And where have our greatest thinkers and educators and scientists and politicians, where have they really brought us? What has worldly wisdom really accomplished? Well, modern human wisdom and ancient human wisdom has failed to really solve all the deep, real issues of life. Yeah, we've got great technologies and great medicines and all that kind of stuff, and I'm very thankful for it. But you know what? The real deep issues of human problems have not been solved. They're the same today as they were in the first century, as they were right after Adam sinned. The same problems. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The point here is that a true saving knowledge of God cannot come. It cannot come through mere human intellect alone. You know why? I'll tell you why. I'm glad you asked that question. It's because any God we create through our God, small g, any God we create through our own sinful fallen intellect will always be the creation of our fallen sinful intellect. And so the God we produce will be like us. It'll be as angry or as selfish as we are. It won't be like the one true God. So human wisdom cannot reach up and know God. Bible says that through nature, the stars, we can know that there is a God, but we cannot know what that God is like. So how do we know about God? He has to then reveal himself. And so verse 21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." So God has done that through his word. He's made himself known and he's made the message of salvation known. Verse 22. "For the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom," or Gentiles seek after wisdom, "but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness." The message of the cross is an equal opportunity offender. That's what that verse says. "For Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block." The literal word is scandal. "And to the Greeks, moronic." To the Gentiles, it's moronic. First century Jews wanted to see miraculous signs from Jesus to prove that he was the Messiah. And he showed them many. The Gospel of John is all built around seven signs that Jesus Christ did to prove to the Jews that he was the Messiah. After one miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus Christ fed 5,000 people from 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, and everybody had a lot to eat, and there were lots left over. It went to the food pantry. Right after that miracle, the Jews came up to Jesus and said, "What sign do you show us to prove that you're the Messiah?" They were blinded spiritually by their own egos and their own wisdom. They wanted God, but they wanted God on their terms. The Gentiles, on the other hand, well, the message of the cross is just not as sophisticated as Aristotle and Socrates and Plato. I mean, there's no beauty in it. There's no grace to this message of a criminal dying on the cross and saving me. In fact, it's kind of barbaric. And then to talk about a resurrection, I mean, please, we Gentiles have been talking about escaping this bodies for centuries and going up into the heavens, and now you want to keep us here in a body again? It's absurd. It's foolishness. What the cross means to the world is that to the Jew, both ancient and modern, it's a scandal. A crucified Messiah? Are you out of your mind? The Torah says, the Old Testament says, the Messiah is going to reign in righteousness. You want me to think that a crucified criminal is the Messiah? To the Gentile, both ancient and modern, this whole concept of a dying criminal saving you and somebody else carrying your sins, well, it's just absolutely foolish. Just absolutely foolish. That's what the world thinks of the cross. And people think the same way today. Christianity, I just read it this week, Christianity is superstition. It's folly. The death of Christ on the cross for our sins, even by an Anglican bishop, says we're going to move away from this because it's barbaric. Or if they're somewhat inclined to be religious, people desire not the message of the cross, but a custom-fit Jesus. They want him to meet their needs in the way they desire for that to happen. This, my friends, is really important to understand. Listen closely. All of this ancient and modern wisdom that rejects the message of the cross, it all points to a very profound idolatry. Namely this: God must function on our terms. He must behave as the all-powerful God, but always on my terms. He must behave as the all-wise God, but on my term. The great profound idolatry of both Jew and Gentile is insisting that God, if there is a God, must think and act and save the way I think he should think and act and save. Can't tell you how many times in the past few weeks I've read or heard people talk about the message of the cross and them saying that it's just not fair for one man to bear the burden of the sins of many other people. Surely, I can bear the punishment for my own sins. And I sit back and I think, God forbid, I don't want to take the lumps for my sins. See, the message of the cross is foolishness. They say, look, there's enough goodness in me, isn't there, to put on a scale and to outweigh all my bad deeds? Well, yes, perhaps, if we're talking about me and Caesar. You put all of my sins on one scale and balance it out with all of Caesar's, and Caesar's going to come up more righteous than me. But what if we put all of my sins on a scale next to God, in relation to God? Well, now I got a problem. Isaiah says that all of our good works, Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, we are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Wow. Now, here's what I mean. Do any of you have a favorite dress or a favorite outfit or clothes that you just really like, you feel really good in? Okay. Let's say you're going to go to a fancy restaurant, you made reservations and everything, and then you take that favorite outfit of yours and you drag it through the mud. And then you call your friends over and say, just wipe your feet on it. And then you see in the kitchen there's spilled food and it's spoiled and rotting, and you wipe up all that food with your clothes. And then your pet comes over, a pet dog or pet cat, and just pukes on it. Okay? And then you take that outfit and you put it on, and you go to your favorite restaurant, and you get to the door, and the host says, whoa, whoa, Jack, wait a minute, you're not getting in here. And you say, but this is my favorite restaurant, and I've made reservations. He's going to say to you, sorry, pal, you're not getting in here until you get cleaned up. He's not going to let you in. Well, our acts of righteousness that look good to us are like that filthy outfit, the filthy rags to God, because even at our best, our good works are tainted by sin. The hardest truth, listen to me carefully here. If you don't remember anything else today, if you remember this, remember this. The hardest truth to get into anybody's heart is what the Bible says about sin. We don't like it. The message of the cross offends people because it shows us a picture of ourselves we don't like. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The message of the cross tells us there's only one way for us to truly be clean, and that's through God's grace in the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Some people can't grasp that. Their self-righteousness denies it, their intellect rejects it, and their selfishness despises it. The message of the cross is still the controversy of the ages, and it is the dividing line of all humanity. On one side are those who are being saved. On the other side are those who are perishing. One last question. Since the wisdom of God is wiser than men, and men by wisdom cannot know God in a saving way, must we toss away our thinking and our intellect and be mopes in order to be saved? No. God gave you a brain, you better use it. You better think. You better exercise that brain. You better become as smart as you can be. But what we do need to do is we need to run away from our own egos. We need to run away from our own foolishness. We need to put off our human pride. And we need to desire to learn the wisdom of God. Each of us has to decide, is the message of the cross foolishness, or is the message of the cross the power of God that brings salvation? Let me close with words to an old song. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction to me. For the dear Lamb of God took my sins as his own and bore them on dark Calvary. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. For Christ will return as the great King of Kings, and his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. Let the cross have a wonderful attraction to us, dear Lord, so that we never forget what happened. God forbid that we should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And Father, let us glory in this message of salvation, and let us share it simply, boldly, and with love, so that others might be saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Amen.